Scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 20, reading verses 17 through 32. Acts 20, 17 through 32. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called him to him the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind, and with tears, and with trials, which befell me by the plots of the Jews. How I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit testifieth unto me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I shrink not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish every one night and day with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among them, among all them that are sanctified.
Verse 28 of this grand text, the apostle admonishes those, warns those elders of the Ephesian church regarding the danger that is to come upon them. We've talked about dangers in times gone by and how serious dangers can be to us as they jeopardize our souls. We also want to note the warning that the apostle gives to these Ephesian elders about the dangers that lie ahead. When he says in verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. He said, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. I want you to notice in verse 31, where he reminds them, wherefore, watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish every one night and day with tears. The apostle in the King James translation, as it is rendered, cease not to warn them night and day with tears. Warnings are important. How many of us tell our children, don't play in the street? We understand that there are dangers to that when we send them off to school. We're concerned about who they talk to. We're concerned about what they might be exposed to in school. And we hold their hand when we go across the parking lot because we know that there are dangers. We tell them to look before you walk out into the parking lot. We know that there are dangers. They might be hit by a car. And so we warn our children because we love them. The Apostle Paul, as he is speaking with these Ephesian elders, has reason to be concerned about them. The dangers that they face are very real. Very well may cost them their souls, or the souls of those over whom they've been given oversight. And so he meets with these men to help them to see these brethren through the great dangers that they face. We identify the traveling of the Apostle Paul with great regard. Some of you, I think, have a great appreciation for maps. I'm growing in my appreciation of maps because they help us not only to define where people are, but what makes those places so important is what happened there. And so it is with the travels of the Apostle Paul. As he begins this second preaching tour, we see that he begins there in Antioch, then spreads out to the province of Syria, then to the province of Cilicia, and then we note that he travels to Derbe and Lystra, cities that he's visited on the first preaching tour, and then he travels to the provinces of Phrygia and Galatia. And as we read the book of Galatians, we know that there were a number of churches in that particular province. Then we see that he travels to the city of Troas. You follow the green line on the map, and you see that from Troas he sees a vision of a man saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So he travels across the Aegean Sea, or a portion of it, to the port city, Neapolis, where he then goes up to the city of Philippi. From Philippi, he travels then to Amphipolis, to Thessalonica, where he entered into the synagogue of the Jews. The text tells us in Acts 17, as his custom was. And there he opened the Scriptures, alleging that it behooved Christ to suffer, to die, and on the third day be raised from the dead. You recall that they cast him out of the city of Thessalonica, and he traveled then to the city of Berea, where we note that the disciples in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, Acts 17, verse 11, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether or not the things they were being taught was so. Then Paul traveled down to the province of Achaia, where he stopped in Athens, sending word back to Paul or to Silas and Timothy, whom he had left in Berea, to come with all speed. Paul then traveled from Athens to Corinth. And from Corinth, then, he traveled over to the city of Ephesus. I want to call your attention now to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Reading beginning in verse 18, the text tells us that as a result of Paul's preaching in the city of Ephesus, that many also of them that had believed came confessing and declaring their deeds, and not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted it the price of, or counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. Now, it would seem in these verses that all is good, but all did not continue to be good in the city of Ephesus. In verse 21, we learn that they desired that he remain there for some time. But in verse 21, the text tells us, now after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Now that's the reading of the 19th chapter. If you'll back up into the 18th chapter, look with me at verse 21. The 18th chapter, verse 21. There the text says, but taking his leave of them, and saying, I will return again unto you if God will, he set sail from Ephesus. Paul in chapter 18 left Ephesus with the promise that he would return. And so he did return. We note that he left Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus to continue the work
that he had started. But when we look at the third preaching tour, yes, Paul has gone to Jerusalem. He has returned back up to Antioch and reported to them regarding the work that he has done on that second preaching tour. But as he leaves Antioch, he travels again on to Ephesus. And here's where we read in Acts chapter 20, where Paul reports to these Ephesian elders, now later meeting with them in the city of Miletus, that he had worked there for a period of 3 years. That would place us at about 54 A.D. He left then Timothy in Ephesus, as we learn from 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 3, and he travels on. As Paul leaves Ephesus, he travels over again through portions of Macedonia, dropping down into Achaia and to Corinth. This is on his third preaching tour. I want you to notice this time the red arrow. Paul does not travel across this portion of the Aegean Sea to Ephesus. As he returns to Jerusalem, where he is then arrested in Acts chapter 21, before he has opportunity to return to Antioch that has sent him out, Paul then continues back up through this area and comes to Miletus. It is in Miletus, the text that was just read in your hearing, where Paul has sent for the elders to meet him there. He's on his way unto the city of Jerusalem, desiring to be there before the Jewish feast days. When Paul sends for these elders, he tells them then in the text that was read in your hearing of the very reality of the danger that would be posed in the congregation there in Ephesus. Warnings are so very important. In Matthew 24, as Jesus speaks concerning the coming destruction of Jerusalem, he said, "Take heed that no man lead you astray." In Mark chapter 13, when Jesus gave instructions unto the disciples, "Take ye heed, watch, and pray. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And you have the notes. On and on we see such warnings. Take heed. Timothy was told, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. For in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." In Luke chapter 8, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." In Mark's account, "Take heed what ye hear." You see, all of these things are so very important. As we see the warnings, "Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men." Motivation becomes important. To the two brothers who were expressing their vivid interest in their father's inheritance, Jesus said, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness." Now to these elders, beloved, when Paul said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock," there is a very real danger that we see evidence of that danger coming to pass when we get to Revelation chapter 2, as we see the Ephesian church being addressed as one of the churches of Asia Minor. And the writer tells us that though they still have many commendable qualities, they have left their first love. Now when you consider the travels that we've seen of the Apostle Paul, how that he's been in Ephesus for only a short time in Acts chapter 18 with the promise that he will return. And then the large loop that he makes, visiting other places, other provinces, and then returns to Ephesus and spends 3 years there. We see that that it took a great deal of courage to tell them everything they needed to know. Meeting with these Ephesian elders in Miletus in Acts chapter 20, he said that he shrank not from declaring unto them the whole counsel of God. Underscore that. Sometimes we get a little bashful about things that people need to hear because we think, well, they won't like that. Or perhaps we reason, well, they won't worship with us anymore. Or perhaps we reason that it'll affect our numbers. Now, friend, motivation becomes an important element, but our motivation has to be right. When Paul said that he was free from the blood of all men, it was because he had taught them everything they needed to hear. Like it or not. And that was the words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. You preach the word in season and out of season. As one old brother put it, when they like it and when they don't like it. But that's your obligation. That's what Paul did when he was in the city of Ephesus for 3 years. The prophet Ezekiel is reminded of his responsibility in Ezekiel chapter 3. In Ezekiel chapter 2, God's charging him to go and preach to the people. And he tells him, they won't listen. They'll have a stubborn heart. But does that mean that Ezekiel somehow may escape his responsibility? The prophet is told, you're a watchman. That's your job. You tell the people. If you tell the people and they don't listen, they'll perish. But you've delivered your soul. If you don't tell the people, they'll perish. But their blood will I require at thy hand. Now, friend, we've got to get that. When Paul is meeting with these Ephesian elders and warning them, those things that he had taught them while he was with them, he reminds them of. Spends a great deal of time in verses 30, chapter 20, verse 17 through 32, reminding them of his work. But in that text of Acts chapter 20, Paul anticipates that after he leaves them and travels on to the city of Jerusalem to deliver the funds, the contribution that has been collected, that bad things await him. In verse 22 of Acts chapter 20, it says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit testifieth unto me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In Acts chapter 21, before Paul gets into the city of Jerusalem, he is told by a prophet named Agabus in verse 11, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. The brethren plead with him, don't go. But Paul said, I count not or hold not my life, in verse 24, as of any account or as dear unto myself, and so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I'm going. Come what may. Paul anticipated these afflictions, and he tells these elders about that. But as we think of the warnings that Paul gives them, look carefully at the persistence of Paul's warnings. When he was with them for 3 years, do you think he didn't tell them about dangers? But now meeting with these Ephesian elders, reminding them of that 3 years' work, he said, I ceased not to admonish everyone night and day. Now let me ask you, beloved, aware of such dangers, being with brethren for 3 years and telling these elders, I ceased not, I admonished you night and day. Can you see Paul presenting himself as a comedian? Can you see the church in Ephesus being instructed to become a glorified social club for the folks in Ephesus? Paul's concerned about their souls, beloved. He wants them to go to heaven. And so he ceased not, the text tells us, to admonish them every day. He warned them about these very things that were surely to come. Barnes tells us in his notes as he defines this word seat or admonished or warned. He says, to place before the mind, setting the danger and duty of each individual before him. Well, isn't that what you do? When you warn somebody, you bring it to their mind, you emphasize it in their mind so they won't ever forget the reality of the danger. That's what Paul did. Every day. He admonished them. His persistence is seen in Acts chapter 19. If you'll back up to Acts 19 in verse 8, as he came into the city of Ephesus, he found 12 men who had received the baptism of John, and he taught them and baptized them. But in verse 8, it tells us that he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. That was the custom of Paul's work, you remember, to go into the Jewish synagogues, to take the scriptures, and help them to see that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ. And then in verse 9, we see the results of that effort. But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now someone might say, he's in the Jewish synagogues and they won't be cooperative and read the scriptures with him. That's right. Well, why not just leave town? Because there are still others there who want the truth. And in verse 9, it tells us that he separated the disciples, reasoning with them in the school of Tyrannus. Verse 10, and this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul stayed there for 3 years so that they all that dwelt in Asia might hear the gospel, Jews and Gentiles, the saving power of the gospel, and enjoy the salvation that's in Christ. In verse 20 of Acts chapter 20, he tells us that he shrank not from declaring anything that was profitable, teaching publicly and from house to house. Paul's persistence was not just simply to gather a bunch of willing people together. Paul went from house to house to teach them these very truths that they needed desperately to hear. And you'll notice also, sometimes he was successful. Sometimes he was not. In Acts chapter 19, in verses 18 and following, we find that sometimes there were those who obeyed the gospel. Many of those in Ephesus brought their books that instructed them in the practice of witchcraft or sorcery, and they burned them. And the word grew, verse 20 tells us. But if you pick up the reading at verse 23, we note that Demetrius the silversmith, who made silver shrines for the worship of the goddess Diana, began to gather together a great deal of opposition for Paul. And you can read about that in the following several verses. Sometimes Paul's efforts were simply not appreciated. But look at the intensity of Paul's preaching in the city of Ephesus. You see, this was no small matter. Going back to Acts chapter 20, he says, "Wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish everyone night and day with tears." Why do you suppose Paul cried? Why do you suppose that he did? Back over in verse 19, we see the same point. He said, "Serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind and with tears and with trials which befell me by the plots of the Jews." This is a serious occasion. Paul knows what lies ahead. He knows what's going to happen. And he's moved by it. We've talked a number of times from Paul's second epistle to those in Corinth in the 11th chapter, where he identifies many of his afflictions while he was preaching among these Gentile and often influenced by Jews areas. In verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned." You can read about that in Acts 14, where Paul was taken outside of the city of Lystra, and they stoned him so much they thought they'd killed him. In verse 25, "Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches." You suppose the church in Ephesus was one of them? Paul's concerned about them. There were some very real dangers that faced them that would cost them their souls. And so Paul labored among them 3 years, night and day, admonishing them, it says, with tears. Now what perhaps caused some of the tears in Ephesus? You recall when Paul came into Ephesus in Acts 19, he found those who were the disciples of John who did not know that they needed to be baptized into Christ. They were ignorant. In Acts chapter 19 and in verse 9, Acts 19 verse 9, those who were disobedient in the synagogue of the Jews, it tells us that they spoke evil of the way, and we note that later they blasphemed. In Acts chapter 19, in verse 28, we've got the continued problem of idolatry. You see, these things existed in the city of Ephesus. What problems Paul had in the city. Well, Paul was not the only one who expressed gravity regarding his efforts to teach. Jesus shed tears in Luke chapter 19. Samuel, you recall, when Saul did not utterly destroy the Amalekites, he had rebelled against God and the kingdom was to be taken from him. And the text tells us toward the end of 1 Samuel chapter 15 that Samuel mourned. In Ezra chapter 10, we note that though Israel had been warned time and time and time again not to intermarry with the nations round about them, that if you take them to be your wives, then they will turn your heart from God and you will worship and serve idols. In Ezra chapter 10, that's the very thing they had done. And now they were worshiping idols. Now the problem has to be corrected. And in Ezra chapter 10, Ezra wept. Why do you suppose he wept? Because they had intermarried these people. They had married people they ought not marry, and it was going to cost them their souls, and this had to be set right. And you can read in Ezra chapter 10 how that the prophet instructed them to put away these foreign wives. You see, that was unlawful. When you read in Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10, Paul speaking of those who were his kinsmen according to the flesh, he said that he had great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart for my kinsmen according to the flesh. What caused that? Well, they were lost. In the 10th chapter, verses 1 and 2, they sought to be made righteous, but not by the gospel. Paul says, they're lost. Now, friend, that caused him great pain. Is it any wonder then when he speaks with these Ephesian elders aware of the dangers that lie ahead, that he wept? But what was the substance? What was the source or the cause of this great danger? Paul said, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 15, Jesus warned about wolves in sheep's clothing, the damage that they would do, how that they would enter in among the flock, as Paul declares here, and the damage that they would do. But there was another source of the problems that they would face in Ephesus. Now keep in mind, we've emphasized this many times in times gone by. Paul is not meeting with the whole church in Miletus. He's meeting with these elders. And he said, some from among your own selves shall arise speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. You see, the problems were not always going to be from outsiders who would come in and plague these brethren and cost them their souls. Paul speaking to this group of elders, no doubt having been with them for 3 years, he knows them personally. And to point a finger at them and said, some of you will depart from the faith, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul is not accusing brethren in the church in Ephesus generally. He's accusing these elders. Here's what some of you will do. And thus the danger would not always arise from without. Sometimes it would arise from within. People that you know, people that you've trusted, people that you would never ever think might abandon the truth, but some of them would, he says. Now hasn't that historically been true? We don't have time this morning to examine all of the instances in the history of Israel. But you see it repeated through a cycle many times throughout the book of Judges. How that the nations round about them, their friends and relatives, their family, began to impose things upon them that caused them to practice idolatry. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel wanted to be like the nations round about them. We see that which influenced them coming in from without, if you please. But where was the greatest danger? The greatest danger was from within. Jeremiah addresses this, and I want to look briefly at Zephaniah, and we could look at the Old Testament text of Ezekiel as well. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, look, if you will, beginning at verse 32. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32. He said, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Well, what's the problem? The people of God had turned from God. Why? What caused the people to do that? In the 6th chapter, read beginning at verse 10. He says, "To whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of Jehovah has become unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the wrath of Jehovah. I am weary with holding in. Pour it out upon the children." In verse 13 he says, "For from the least of them even to the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." Where's the problem? You see, the prophets are telling them what they want to hear. The priests are telling them what they want to hear. And so the problem didn't arise in this instance from outside. We've got the problem existing among the leadership of the people of God. And therein is the problem. If you turn back to the Old Testament book of Zephaniah, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the prophet says, "Woe unto her that is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city." He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. Woe unto her. Well, why? "She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in Jehovah. She drew not near to her God." Why, my friend? Look at verse 3. "Her princes in the midst of her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." Well, what's the problem? Well, in this instance, the problem was not from without. The greatest problem was among the princes, the priests, the leaders of God's people. Is it any wonder then that the people go in the wrong direction? Well, isn't that true concerning the Lord's church? Yes, I understand there are dangers from out without. We saw that in Acts chapter 14 in the city of Lystra, where Paul was trying to preach to those people, and they eventually took him out and thought they'd killed him. They stoned him. They thought to death. Yes, that's danger from without. But where's the greatest danger? In studying the book of Galatians, you recall that there were those, as we discussed in the morning class, who were Christians who had come from Jewish backgrounds who were binding circumcision upon their Gentile brethren. The problem existed within. In Acts the 15th chapter, again we see the same discussion. I'm convinced parallel to the events of Galatians chapter 2, where there were those who came in to the church in Antioch from Jerusalem teaching that except you receive circumcision, you cannot be saved. And the text tells us there was no small dissension about that. What does it tell us? There was a great big problem because of these who were Christians from Jewish backgrounds now peddling their wares among these Gentiles who had become Christians. But let's look more specifically. Who were the objects of Paul's warnings? Keep in mind, he's not meeting with the whole church. He's meeting with the elders. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it tells us that he called unto him the elders of the church. And to these elders he said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, he said, wherefore watch ye. Now who has that responsibility? Elders do. Now I understand the principle that we're to watch for one another. In Galatians chapter 6, we see that clearly stated in verses 1 and 2. But Paul's not speaking generally here. He's speaking specifically to these elders. You watch yourselves. You watch the flock. And you watch for those who teach anything different. Why? Because there's going to be error. There's going to be false teaching. There's going to be corruption that will turn these good brethren from the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. The text of Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 ought to ring bells in your minds as these passages discuss the qualifications of elders. In Titus chapter 1, we read at verse 9 that elders are to hold to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that they may be able to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. Why do you suppose that Paul mentions to Timothy the quality apt to teach? Elders need to know something. I can tell you from first-hand upfront experience, and Terry can tell you the same thing, and from the experience of being a gospel preacher, there are circumstances that are presented to you that are hard. And friend, if you don't have any clue what the Bible has to say regarding the subject, you don't have any clue what to do about it. Now why do you suppose that Paul told Titus and Timothy that elders are to hold to the faithful word? So that they can refute. You see, it's not just a matter of saying, here is a man who doesn't teach right, there's the door. The idea is to expose what he teaches. How can you do that if you don't hold to the faithful word, if you're not apt to teach? Do you see, beloved, how important it is to spend time with God's word? Paul is telling these elders something. You've got to know this in order that you might take heed to yourselves, in order that you might take heed to the flock, in order that you might watch. Now, I didn't have this in the outline, but I want you to listen to it. When Paul is writing to Titus and Timothy, he's writing concerning qualifications of men to be appointed. Now, that doesn't mean you can wait till the day of appointment and start these qualifications. They don't just happen overnight. Now you men, listen to this. These qualifications are to be a part of your growing as a Christian. It ought not be a strange thing to find in years to come a plurality of men to serve as godly elders. If we understand that these qualities, with the exception of a very few of the domestic qualities, are required of everyone. And if you don't see that, then don't be surprised one day when you look at the Lord's church in Lancaster and say, well, we don't have men qualified to serve as elders. Well, why did we wait till today to start developing that? Now, there's a real problem. These elders become the subjects of Paul's warnings. Well, notice, if you would please, that these elders are instructed to take heed to yourselves. But he said also to the flock of God. Look at that. Whose flock is it? Well, it's not yours. Whose is it? It belongs to God. Why so? Because Jesus shed His blood for it. Do you see that? As elders have the responsibility to care for something that's not theirs. Now, friend, when you give something to somebody else to care for that's yours, you expect an accounting, don't you? And so does the Lord. In John chapter 10, read with me beginning at verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholdeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth them. He fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now we could elaborate on that, but that's not our point. Our point is, Jesus said that there are shepherds who care for sheep that is not their own. And they're a hireling. And when trouble comes, what do those shepherds do? They run away. They don't care. It's not their flock. Now, friend, when we think of ourselves as elders of a local church, let us understand that it's not ours. We're entrusted with something that does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord because He purchased it with His own blood. Now, these elders had the responsibility to take heed to themselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made them bishops. To do what? To feed the church of the Lord. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, to tend the flock. The same word is used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. That's translated pastor. Elders are pastors. They are the ones who are to tend, to feed, to care for the flock. That's not theirs. They watch for souls that do not belong to them. The reason is they are stewards. Now in the qualifications, as Paul states it in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, for the bishop must be blameless as God's steward. Well, what does a steward do? He oversees something that's not his. Now when he does that, he full well knows that one day the master will come and he will give an accounting. Now, the Hebrew writer addresses that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, where he says, they shall give an account. But you see, the idea is that they shall give an account with joy. But they will give an account. And frankly and personally, that's scary. That's sobering. And it ought to be. As Paul speaks with these Ephesian elders, he tells them what their job is. The reality of the danger that is sure to come. And he tells them what they need in order that they might do their job. In verse 32 of the text, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You want to go to heaven, Mr. Elder? You want to be faithful in your charge to oversee the flock, to feed and care for it? Then you take heed to yourselves. But now here's the standard. Here's the rule book. Here's the set of instructions. You take heed to yourselves and you take heed to the flock because danger is coming. Now here's the answer. I commend you to the Word of God, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance. Now, what's the value of warnings? When Paul cites the instances of Old Testament Israel and their unfaithfulness, as he writes to those in Corinth, he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The warnings of Israel serve as examples to you. Don't do what they did because here's what happened to them. In Romans chapter 8 in verse 13, Paul, as he talks about the standard by which we live, he said, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. Now that's sure. You can take that to the bank. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. You recall in all of the chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, all of the illustrations of division that existed among them. Well, if you're going to overcome that, you've got to watch and stand fast in the faith. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Beloved, where are your priorities? You see the warning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, these warnings are real. Now, if you're not a Christian, there are some things you must do. In Acts chapter 18, when Paul was preaching in Corinth, the Lord said, I have much people in this city. Paul preached in such a wicked city. But the text tells us that they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. Notice the order of that. The plan of salvation involves hearing the Word. People can't be saved if they don't know about it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 beginning, the man who hears these words of mine and doeth them is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. But the foolish man is the man who hears these words of mine and doesn't do it. But you must hear it. You must believe it. Jesus said, for except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Is that a warning? Well, it surely is. When Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, repent or perish, is that a warning? It surely is. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, when Jesus said, confess me before men or be denied before my Father, is that a warning? Well, it surely is. Now, when those Jews asked the question in Acts chapter 2, after Peter had indicted them of crucifying the Lord of glory, and they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. We say, well, that's a promise. Well, that's true, it is a promise. But does it not also serve as a warning? If you refuse to repent, and if you are not baptized for the remission of your sins, you'll die and you'll be lost. Now, that's just as sure as it can be. Now, warnings serve a valid purpose. And so John writes in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, there's going to be tribulations. You can count on it, but be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. Now, wherein lies the warning? You see, if you're not faithful, you'll die. You will forever be separated from God. Warnings. When Paul met with these Ephesian elders, he had good reason to talk with them like he did, to remind them of his work among them, to remind them of the soberness of their responsibility and the consequences if they failed. Every day, he said, with tears. Warning. You've listened patiently. Maybe I'm talking to someone who's not a Christian. Would you obey the gospel this morning? We've talked about what to do to be saved from past sins. We don't need to reiterate that. Maybe you've heard the gospel and you've obeyed it and you've not been faithful. Friend, you've got to get that fixed. If you don't, you'll be lost. Now that you can take to the bank. If we can assist you in your obedience, make it known while together we stand and while we sing.